Now, NDE Radio, a weekly exploration of near-death experiences and similar encounters with the other side. Now, here's your host, Lee Whitting.
Welcome to NDE Radio with Lee Whitting. Whether you're listening on TalkZone, by podcast, through the archives of our ad-free shows on our YouTube channel, or by connecting through our Facebook page. Yesterday marked Pentecost, the day on the Christian calendar when the Bible tells us people from many nations witnessed a spiritually transformative experience brought by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, when it infused itself into the disciples like tongues of fire. Talk about being touched by the light of God. Here's what the Bible says about that day from Acts 2, 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every people under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at the sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native tongue of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" And you know, people ask that same question even to this day. What the heck is the Holy Ghost, and why do traditional Christians rate it the third part of God, separate from and yet equal to and also one with God the Father and his Son Jesus? Clearly, this evidence of being Jesus, called the Spirit of Truth, was intended to be a reality for everyone, since witnesses were there from all the countries of the East. But what exactly did they see and hear? The New American Bible reports in John 14, 16 through 17, that Jesus promised his disciples, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you always, the Spirit of Truth, which the world cannot accept because it neither sees nor knows it, but you know it because it remains with you and will be in you." In a footnote, the New American Bible Revised explains that Jesus is the first advocate, paraclete for us, in the sense of intercessor in heaven. The Greek term derives from legal terminology for an advocate or defense attorney and can mean spokesman, mediator, intercessor, comforter, consoler, although no one of these terms encompasses the meaning in John. The paraclete in John is a teacher, a witness to Jesus, and a prosecutor of the world. The Holy Spirit represents the continued presence on earth of the Jesus who had returned to the Father. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. This term is also used at Qumran, where it is a moral force put into a person by God. It is more personal in John. It will teach the realities of the new order and testify to the truth. While it has been customary to use masculine personal pronouns in English for the advocate, the Greek word for spirit is neutered. And rather than neutered, I prefer to think of the nature of the Holy Spirit as maternal. For me, she represents the divine mother, comforter aspect of God, which got lost to the misogynist prejudice that dominates Judaism and Christianity. The Catholics have overcome this prejudice to some extent by their use of Mother Mary as their main advocate to humanity, because they recognize and count on the forgiveness embodied in motherly love. And Mary is cast as intercessor, advocate, and comforter in all her witnessed appearances on earth in places like Fatima, Medjugorje, Lourdes, Egypt, and the Ukraine. Catholics don't say Mary is equal to God, although they pray to her as if she were. So I would say Mary is a stand-in double and a knowable personification of the Holy Spirit. Calling on Mary gives the Spirit of Truth a name. In pre-Christian writings, such as the Hebrew Bible, a role similar to Mary's was found in the female nature of Sophia Wisdom. In Gnosticism, too, Sophia is a feminine figure analogous to the soul, but also simultaneously one of the emanations of the monad, the supreme being. Some Gnostics hold that she was the syzygy of Jesus, the bride of Christ, and was the Holy Spirit of the Trinity. Within the Protestant tradition in England, Jane Lead, 17th century Christian mystic, universalist, and founder of the Philadelphian Society, wrote copious descriptions of her visions and dialogues with the Virgin Sophia, who she said revealed to her the spiritual workings of the universe. So the Holy Spirit has a wide role to play, third part of God role to play in many mystic traditions, both Christian and non-Christian. Well, to talk about this, our return guest today is James Bean, the host of Spiritual Awakening Radio. James is a student of the mystery traditions of many religions, East and West, and he's here to tell us more about the history and nature of the Holy Spirit. James Bean, welcome back to NDE Radio.
It's great to be back. It's great being here.
It's wonderful to have you. It's been too long.
Yeah, well, thanks for repeating that older show a few months back. You know, that was one of my nicer interviews from years ago. It was nice to share that with the podcast world, and you've expanded to YouTube, and yeah, it's nice to.
Yes. Well, all of this material is timeless, really, and deserves to be out there in front of an audience. Yeah. So what can you tell us about all of this Holy Spirit stuff?
Well, from your introduction, I pulled up a few of my notes that I have today. A fragment from the Gospel of the Hebrews, a lost gospel, but some church fathers quoted passages from it. And this is a surviving passage from the Gospel of the Hebrews, a saying attributed to Jesus. Even so did my mother, the Holy Spirit, take me by one of my hairs and carry me away onto the great mountain Tabor. So that's female Holy Spirit.
Yes.
In Gospel of the Hebrews. And there actually are a number of passages in some of the Nag Hammadi or Gnostic texts. There is the Father, Mother, Son, Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
And in one of my favorite apocryphal books of all time, it's called the Book of the Odes. It's an early Christian hymnal, one of the first hymns. It's one of the first texts in overlapping with Judaism, the Jesus movement, very early on. And it's a collection of early Christian psalms, and some of them seem almost pre-Christian, like they could have been authored by Essenes, and then some Christians came along and adopted them. Ode 36, I rested on the Spirit of the Lord, and she lifted me up to heaven and caused me to stand on my feet in the Lord's high place before his perfection and his glory, where I continued glorifying him by the composition of his odes. And this is a Son of Man. This is a very Jesus type sounding hymn, as if Jesus composed this. For according to the greatness of the Most High, so she made me, and according to his newness, he renewed me. So in this, there are several hymns where the Holy Spirit is referred to as she, and that's because of the Hebrew word ruha, which means spirit, and has a feminine gender to it. And that's why in some of the Syriac, Aramaic, and Hebrew texts, Holy Spirit is referred to as mother or she.
Wow.
Right at the beginning of Christianity.
Yes. So I wonder why, well, I don't wonder. I know it was just a prejudice on the part of the early assemblers of the Bible to make Holy Spirit masculine. They have Jesus calling the Holy Spirit him, but
right.
That's not what the Greek says.
Yeah. Well, when it was translated, some of these things into the Greek world and Latin world, yeah, the pronouns are different, or they don't have the feminine part. So God is always he, him, Spirit, Holy Spirit, he, him. So it's kind of a bias of their language, and probably bias of their theology as well.
Yes. Well, there are some references in the Bible that make God himself clearly, motherly as well. The gathering you like a hen gathers her chicks.
Right.
Sort
yeah.
of thing is one example of a reference to God. The Father, but the Holy Spirit has really, I think, been shortchanged over the years.
Yeah. God as masculine, even that is sort of a convenience of language, because it's hard in language to like refer to God as Father, Mother, he, her, it, or she, mm-hmm. it. So that's kind of, yeah. So we just kind of all go with God masculine, you know, just as sort of a way of talking about God, but it's really more of a convenience of language thing than a theological statement that God is only one gender, as opposed to if Adam and Eve were made in God's image, well, that's two genders there going on.
Right. Well, you know, and the Catholics have solved this problem to some extent for their people. I mean, I remember going into Mexican churches where Mary got the predominant role in the main altar, and the crucifix would often be off to one side because, you know, we as humans just really have an affinity for motherly love. And it almost seems criminal to have denied that to, say, mainline Protestant Christians, because the Holy Spirit has been dealt with as a male rather than a female.
Right. Yeah, and that's true. The Mother Mary imagery is trying to, like, through another means, get back that feminine divine aspect. Mm. But of course, you know, it's still sort of at the back of the bus, whereas in early Christianity, you have a female or feminine Holy Spirit. And so that's full, you know, Godhead, full Godhead, part of the
right.
Godhead.
Well, of course, the early pagans had lots of female gods as well, but that's a whole different kettle of fish, as it were. What would be a way to bring the Holy Spirit back to the fullness of her role as a motherly aspect of God?
Well, for me, that occurred by studying, collecting all of these writings, Dead Sea Scrolls, New Testament Apocrypha, Nag Hammadi Library, all of these texts, Odes of Solomon especially, and noticing references to Holy Spirit, she, or my mother, the Holy Spirit, just by getting to know all of these writings, which is such a liberating thing. And that all began for me a long time ago when I was reading the New Testament book of Jude, using a pretty honest and scholarly translation called the Berkeley Bible. And in Jude, it says, Enoch, seventh generation from Adam, prophesied and said some things, several verses there quoted in Jude, quoted by Jude. And the footnote at the bottom of the page said, Jude was quoting from the book of First Enoch, chapter 1, verses, you know, 14 through 19 or something like that. And I was amazed to find this quote from the book of Enoch there in Jude, because that's a book that's definitely not in the table of contents of the Old Testament. And so I was very curious about where this book of Enoch came from, and eventually got myself a copy. And that was sort of my gateway scripture, apocryphal scripture, that led to collecting Odes of Solomon, Dead Sea Scrolls, New Testament Apocrypha. So these days, these writings are becoming much more available. And in fact, there's a website now called othergospels.com that's putting all of these books all together in one place Gnostic stuff, apocryphal Christian writings, eventually Dead Sea Scrolls, putting all of these texts, Gospels, Acts, Revelations, Psalms, letters, all of these things online, and it's public domain, copyright free. So anyone that likes to quote these things can do so without having to contend with book companies and getting permission and being nervous about contacting all of these companies out there, publishers. Copyright free, the whole thing. Eventually all of the Nag Hammadi will be there. And a lot of interesting texts there. Gospel of Philip. The Gospel of Philip also has references to God as mother or Holy Spirit as mother. And that one was just recently added to that website. So if we can get our hands on these texts, if the general public can click on a website somewhere and find this stuff, I think they'll really be greatly benefited, whatever their denominational affiliation might be or spiritual orientation. It's just fun and wonderful kind of getting back these writings, you know, making it easy for people to read these texts.
You mentioned the Book of Enoch, and that was lost for hundreds of years, except to the Ethiopian Bible,
right,
which kept it and was finally rediscovered, I think, by an Englishman, wasn't it?
Somebody
stole it or copied it.
Bruce. His last name was Bruce. He traveled to Ethiopia and acquired, you know, or copied some of these apocryphal, what some think of as apocryphal writings. Of course, these are Enoch, First and Second Enoch are part of the Ethiopian Bible.
Right. And they were there when in Jesus' time, because there's some reference to Enoch. I think, in fact, I think in maybe Qumran, they found copies of fragments of Enoch that. And so many of them that they thought that this must have been a very popular text in Jesus' time.
The book of First Enoch.
It got trashed later on by both the Christians and the Jews. It sort of disappeared from the traditional record.
Qumran, the place of the Dead Sea Scrolls, all of First Enoch has been found there, fragments of it, like it was a very important book to them. And the book of First Enoch is organized into several books. It's like several books within the book of First Enoch. And all of the sections, and plus there's a missing section that we don't have anymore. There's a few fragments of some unknown section of Enoch that was found at Qumran. So, that was very popular. The early Christians, the Jewish Christians, it was a scripture to them. And that's why Jude's quoting it. And it, for a couple centuries, was around. Tertullian, the church father, he called it scripture. And he was a defender of Enoch. And the Ethiopians, of course, their Bible continues to have it to this day.
Yeah. It was almost too mystical, I guess, for the Greek-minded Christians of the time. They just felt that it was too, you know, too many angels, too much of this and too much of that, that didn't really, it made them feel uncomfortable. And yet this is what I think people today are longing for, is more of the mystical tradition.
Yeah, the Book of Enoch is a central text. You don't have Christianity and Gnosticism without Enoch and that phase of late Second Temple Judaism, the Qumranites and Essenes. That Enoch tradition played a huge role. It was very messianic, looking for the Son of Man. The term Son of Man is actually in there, in the Book of First Enoch. So that development of Judaism, that phase, that was part of the building up towards the Jesus movement and other related, you know, messianic, the John the Baptist movement. And you have that, it played a huge role in early Christianity. And you can see sort of indirect references to Enoch in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation. It's indispensable and part of the DNA, if you will, of early Christianity.
One of the things that crossed my mind while I was thinking about doing this show on the Holy Spirit was the fact that I've never really pursued, you know, with all the people that I've talked to who've gone into the light, who felt the intense love of the other side through their near-death experience, I've never asked them if it had a maternal aspect to it, if it felt like that nature of love that, you know, when we just think about our own families, the difference between a mother's love and a father's love, it's a, you know, it's a little hard to describe because they both love you. But the way that a mother loves you is so much closer, I guess, because she carried you in the womb. And I think I've failed in not talking to NDEers more about that nature of the love that they're trying to describe.
It certainly is pure love, a vast, infinite kind of love that one can experience in an NDE or just in my own NDEs, which have been based on mystical experience rather than traumatic injuries, thankfully. I got there kind of gradually through meditation and spiritual practice. But yeah, pure love, a vast ocean of love that's just shocking how much love there is. One doesn't realize just how much love there is until you experience that for oneself. You know, you experience it for yourself, and then, you know, the air is thick with love, or you're swimming in an ocean of love.
Yeah. When you finally reach that kind of understanding about the nature of things, then Trinitarian versus Unitarian kind of dissolves in the mist, because there's a oneness that in the nature of love that ties us all together, and that ties the three aspects of God that we call the Trinity together, which ties us together with them. I mean, it's all like the vibration of love is what goes through every aspect of the universe in a way. And so so it's not a big deal. When back in the early 1800s, congregational churches were falling apart, tripping over themselves, trying to decide whether they were Unitarian or Trinitarian. And all of the churches in New England, most of them broke apart over this one issue of was of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, three equal parts of the same thing, you know, three and yet one? Or was it, you know, more of a Judaic tradition of there is one God, you know, the
yeah.
Jewish prayer?
Yeah, I was reading some of church history a few days ago about the Christological controversies, you know, divine and human in one nature, or two separate natures in one body. And it was hilarious because it was saying that there was some city, I think it was in Mesopotamia or Asia Minor, where Christians were fighting each other in the streets because they couldn't just, you know, they were arguing about the nature of Christ. They're fighting each other in the streets, as Jesus would do, right? Do as Jesus would do.
Right.
Fisticuffs in the streets. You know, I got a great belly laugh reading that.
Yes, Trinitarians go out and kill the Unitarians. They're misrepresenting the divinity of Christ.
Yeah, unfortunately, human beings are worshipers of words, and you know, quite often, not the reality, but the words, and getting the words just right. Yeah, that seems to be a thing.
What do you see is the relationship between Sophia wisdom and the Holy Spirit?
Well, Sophia is feminine in gender. It's in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament translation of Alexandria, wisdom, and from the book of Proverbs, is translated as Sophia, and that was described as feminine. So that's kind of feminine aspect of the Godhead, wisdom, female wisdom. And there was a Christian mystic by the name of Jacob Boehme, or Jacob Boma, if you're getting more correct. It's a German name.
Mm-hmm.
And he had a kind of quadrinity instead of a trinity. He had Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and wisdom, or Sophia.
Huh.
And so for him, Sophia was like a part of God and was like an important, you know, the wisdom, being taught the wisdom, tapping into the wisdom. So you just never know when you read those medieval Christian mystics what you might find.
Right. Well, maybe he couldn't reconcile the notion of the Trinitarian Holy Spirit with Sophia wisdom. I think they're probably one and the same, if because they say Sophia was with God from the beginning, you know, at the creation, Sophia wisdom was there, and that would mean that she was a third part of God, I would think.
Yeah, one could think of that. And in the Gnostic texts, there are feminine beings. Barbello is a reflection of God the Father in their language, some of the Gnostic texts. And Noria is another feminine divine manifestation, you know, in some of the Gnostic texts. So there is that feminine aspect. And that's what we've been kind of lacking, you know, the idea of making the Holy Spirit masculine in Western Christianity. You know, we've been kind of missing out on that maternal thinking of God as having a mother, as being motherly, or having that feminine part of the Godhead being how we think of God. You know, we've been missing out on that. But that's an old tradition. It goes all the way back to Aramaic and Hebrew. Right at the beginning of Christianity.
Yeah, well, they were always saying, you know, when they were fighting over whose God was more powerful, they were even having contests about, you know, who can make this pile of wet wood burn, you know, and my God can do it and your God can't, and so forth and so on. And so if you're trying to stress the power of your God, then I suppose you diminish the motherly nature of your God. But the motherly nature is what really speaks to our souls. I mean, that's what we're looking for in our lonely situation here on earth. You know, when we feel cut off from the Spirit, we're not looking for a God of power. We're looking for a God of love.
Yeah. Worldly kind of religions out to conquer. Yeah. They like the masculine God of war, but the mystics Holy Spirit or God as mother, you know, the Gnostics were mystic Christians from Alexandria and, you know, North Africa early on. And they were the philosophical, mystical kind of Christians. So they were not really into war and conquering and that sort of thing. They were more contemplative bohemian types.
Right.
The term Holy Spirit actually, I think, makes its first appearance in the Dead Sea Scrolls. There are references in the Psalms of the Dead Sea Scrolls to Holy Spirit proper. You know, almost you would almost think of them as Christian texts. They read close to Christianity, like this passage here in my notes. Yea, over mere dust hast thou wafted thy Holy Spirit, and hast so molded that clay that it can have converse with angels and be in communion with beings celestial. Holy Spirit appears as a divine figure in the Psalm scroll of the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found at Qumran.
Yeah. Have you looked much at the appearances of Mary in various places like Fatima and Medjugorje?
I haven't, but they sure did have a huge impact on those people. I don't know anything about the validity of the experience, but there sure seems to be a lot of people that reported visions of Mary. Very, you know, like it was a very big deal at the time that affected thousands of people who seem to have reported those visions of Mary.
Yeah, a lot of attendant amazing things too. Fatima, they had the sun twirling in the sky, and Medjugorje, apparently she appeared to many people over many years I imagine people are still going to Medjugorje today.
That is a site of pilgrimage, I believe.
And she appeared in Ukraine at various times. There's a little church where she showed up, and she predicted basically that they were going to be under the control of the Soviet Union for many years, but then they would be free. And
and we can hope that still applies for the future of Ukraine as well, hopefully.
Absolutely. But they're very devoted to Mary. And I think a lot of nations are, as well as individual Orthodox and Catholic. But it would, but you know, the Protestants have been deprived of that. And it seems like there ought to be some way to reconcile, because Mary is, you know, is born human, and you know, it's not that God couldn't elevate her, but if you have a third part of God that takes that aspect and makes it the feminine divine or the maternal divine, then probably the credit should go there. But in the meantime, I guess Mary can fill in.
Well, certainly, yeah, I think there needs to be a lot of reform, and having access to all of these early Christian writings to kind of get back to a second century AD Christianity, a freewheeling, open canon of scripture, if you will, kind of like it was for them back then. You know, they were not restricted. Their reading list was very long instead of very short.
Yes.
So that freedom, that freewheeling Christianity of the second century, I think that's what we're moving back to, or many people at least, as they seek to break out of the confines of their denominations and just kind of return to some sort of ideal apostolic Christianity or Jesus movement, you know, as their ideal Christianity.
Well, I think it would certainly strengthen the direction of the nation if people could understand that God is love and not just take a role in the weight of the right wing aspect of white nationalism, which is, seems to be going on today.
Yeah, the God of the Christian mystics and these devotees and early Christian writings was a God of love. And as for the God of war or God of hate, that's somebody else, I think.
Yes. And that we might take up on another program, James. Hey, James, tell the listeners how they can find your website and all the things that you've got there.
Well, I have a website, spiritualawakeningradio.com. And at this website, I have buttons to my blogs, my Medium. I write articles at Medium. There's a link to Medium and blogs, WordPress, Blogger, Facebook, Twitter, and Substack, and YouTube, and you know, all the, you know, podcast sites. My website has links to all of that stuff.
Yep, you've been doing it even longer than I have, and you've accumulated a lot there of really valuable, important materials.
Yeah, we both were in community radio early on, down near the coast of Maine, and both wanted to like speak freely without any program directors standing in our way saying, no, you can't do that. And so we started doing the web radio thing and the podcast thing.
Yes. Yep. And it's been fun. And I think it's been very, very worthwhile as well.
Oh, well, absolutely.
James, thank you so much for coming on, and we'll do it again. We won't take as long next time.
To get the technical difficulties. Yeah.
Yes.
My Zoom is all updated.
Well, I think I've got a bill coming in I've got to pay, but one way or another, we'll keep it going.
Absolutely.
Well, listen, my thanks to you once again, James Bean. To learn more about his work, visit Spiritual Awakenings Radio. And thanks to all of you for listening out there. If you'd like to hear the show again or any of our more than 500 archived ad-free NDE interviews, including several with James, go to TalkZone's NDE radio site and hit the past shows button, or go to our YouTube channel NDE Radio with Lee Whiting, where you can subscribe to and comment on the complete NDE Radio library. And listen next Monday, 11 a.m. Eastern at Talk Zone for more NDE Radio. I'm your host, Lee Whiting, saying once again, thanks for listening.